chapter 3. Book of Genesis, chapter number 3. Genesis chapter 3, and just by way of introducing the passage here this morning, Genesis chapter 3 was the fall of man. Now, Eve had been tempted by Satan. I'm echoing here a little bit. Is that just me? I'm echoing here just a little bit. It might be me. In Genesis chapter 3, we had the temptation of Adam, or really of Eve. And Eve took of the forbidden fruit. Adam followed. And then you have humanity put right into sin. The world given over to satanic oppression and sin and everything else. And right after that happened, we see here in verse number 7 of Genesis chapter 3, and the eyes of them both, of course that's Adam and Eve, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord said unto Adam, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Go to verse 21 if you would. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for the text of the Word of God this morning. I praise you for your Word. I thank you, Lord, that it is a solid rock in which we can stand on. God, would you, by your Spirit, proclaim your truth here today? Lord, one more time I take this opportunity to declare myself dependent upon you, for I can do nothing, but Lord, you can do everything. And I pray that your Word would go forth with power and, Lord, with conviction, that you would have your way. We recognize we are people, we have many needs, and God, only you can meet them. And we praise you for what you're going to do today. In Christ's name, amen. Folks, we could talk this morning of some of the most powerful things on this earth. I think of tremendous earth movers, bulldozers, mountain movers, they call them, with tremendous horsepower. I think this morning of 60,000-ton ocean liners and the engines that propel those things through the great seas. Think of explosives and dynamite, atomic and nuclear power, all these things. Listen, all these things have their place, and certainly they are powerful, but there is one substance in all earth and in heaven that these things all put together couldn't hold a candle to. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "There is Power in the Blood." Here in Genesis chapter 3, we see here in verse 7 that, of course, Adam and Eve have sinned already here. In verse 7, the Bible says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." We see again in verse 10, Adam says, "I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Man has been trying to find ways to hide himself, to cover his sin since time began. The first man and woman used fig leaves. Men today commit crimes. They rob convenience stores. There's murder. There's embezzlement. And many have stood before judge and jury and have lied to cover up their sin. Adam and Eve had crafted together fig leaves, you see. Today we craft together alibis. And folks, fig leaves may fool man, but they're not going to fool God. Amen. He knows our down sitting and our uprising. He knows our thought afar off, the Bible says. He knows what we're thinking. Our very thoughts, our very intents of our heart, why we do what we do. God knows. Religious people across the land, of even this day, this Sunday here, they'll go to church. They'll say the Lord's Prayer. They'll go to Mass. They'll give to the church, expecting, whoa, that's going to make me righteous. Amen. Many will get baptized. People join church, sing in a choir, all in an effort somehow to cover up their sin and make themselves acceptable before God. Do you know, even though we're going to have a baptism here in a week or so, you know what? Without Jesus Christ, baptism's nothing but fig leaves. Do you know coming to church here every Sunday, even if you never... Don't you worry about those kids. Don't you worry about them a bit. We love kids here, and it's fine. Do you know that coming to church every single Sunday, never missing one day, fig leaves. Confessing your sin to some man or to a priest, fig leaves. You see. All in an effort to hide sinfulness. But you see what God did in verse 21? We had you read that verse there. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You know what? All these fig leaves going on, and God Almighty says, no, Adam and Eve, you come here. I'm going to take care of your sin problem. I'm going to provide the sacrifice. Those animals, of those skins of those animals that he covered Adam and Eve with, folks, those animals had to die. Blood had to be shed. You see. God provided the sacrifice. You know, we think in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham, and you know the story, God tells Abraham to go up the mountain to build an altar. Abraham puts his son on the altar. He pulls the knife up above his son, and just before he sacrificed his only son, the angel of the Lord says, no, Abraham, you stop. There's a lamb, or a ram, over in the thicket. You see, God provided a ram that day. God provides the sacrifice. And then we come to the New Testament. I think of John chapter 1 and verse 29. John the Baptist standing and preaching, and Jesus appears and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption. Redemption, the word redemption means buying back. Buying. Purchasing. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Folks, I just want us to see here, the first point in the message is simply this. The provision of the blood of God provides salvation, not man, not our religious acts, not the things that we do. No, it's everything about Him and what He's done. Amen. So number one, we see the provision of the blood. Number two, we'll go to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17 and verse 11, I want us to see the purpose of the blood. Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The blood covers. The blood cleanses. You know the story, Cain and Abel. Both men come to God. One man comes and he brings of the fruit of the ground. He brings his crops to God. He's rejected. The other man, Abel, brings of the firstlings of the flock. Lambs. I'm sure they were spotless lambs. One was accepted. One was not. Why? Because God demands a blood sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrificial system. The temple and the tabernacle. When a man sinned back in those days of the law, he'd bring a ram to the priest in the tabernacle. It would be killed. The blood would be sprinkled upon an altar for this man's sin. Its fat would be burned. The priest would cook it and eat it. That's the way the system went back in that day and time. But here's the point. You didn't have a bunch of rams running around all over the place. Sin costs something. And it still costs something. The outskirts of that temple would have resembled a slaughterhouse, folks. And that would have been outside the camp, certainly. They would have taken that. But there would have been hides and blood and all kinds of things that would have been in the you'd find in the garbage cans of a butcher shop and those kind of things. I know of a farmer, and I don't know what you're supposed to do with dead cows and such, but I know a farmer that he's got a pile of them. And on a hot day, if you're within 400 yards of that place and the wind's right, that's a horrible stench. You can go up to that pile. My kids are in here, they know. You can go up to that pile and you can see it moving. Listen, that's because the wages of sin is death. And death's ugly. You see. No. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." The purpose of the blood was to make an atonement, a covering for sin. You say, "Preacher, why aren't we sacrificing animals today?" That was when I first trusted the Lord as my Savior, began to read the Bible and see what they were doing, and why weren't we? I'm like, "Well, why aren't we sacrificing them today?" And then I realized somebody told me, he says, "Ben, Jesus paid it all. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice." You see. His blood was shed on a cross of wood on a hill called Calvary 2,000 years ago. The Old Testament sacrificial system merely covered the sins, folks. Didn't cleanse them. Didn't take them away. Didn't clear the conscience. Didn't clear the mind like the blood of Christ does today. I want you to think of it. For centuries, these Old Testament priests, day in, day out, were sacrificing animals. They were killing, they were skinning, they were cleansing, they were cooking, they were washing, they were sprinkling. Listen, it would take thousands of these priests to do what needed done in a year in and around that temple. Did you know that? There's 24 courses of these guys. They took 2 weeks, they took their turn, they went home and they farmed their farms. But every 2 weeks there'd be a turnover. And it would take thousands of them. Constantly working, constantly doing, atoning for the sins of the nation of Israel. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9 and verse 12 that Jesus Christ went into the holy place and by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us, the Bible says, one time Jesus Christ makes the sacrifice on Calvary's cross. He goes in, not into the tabernacle on this earth, goes into the tabernacle of heaven. And the blood is applied to the altar there in heaven. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse, or chapter 10 and verse 12, that Jesus sat down. There was so much work going on in that temple constantly. None of those priests were ever sitting down when they were there. But Jesus went in one time and he sat down. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Have your sins been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? I didn't ask you to belong to a church. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter how many times we come in the doors of this church here at Grace Baptist Church. Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? The purpose of the blood is to atone or to cleanse us from sin. So number one, we saw the provision. Number two, the purpose of the blood. And number three, I want you to see the protection of the blood. You know there's a movement today among liberals and Satan. That's right. He is God of this world, folks. Whether we want to believe that or not, he's in charge in a lot of ways. I know God is sovereign and God's in charge in the sense of the entire universe. But right now, it's temporarily given over to the God of this world. Just look at the billboards. Look at the entertainment, man. You see. Look at all the wickedness that's going on. But there is a movement today to take the word blood out of the hymn books. Did you know that? Yes, there is. Don't want blood in the hymn books. Some of these evangelical churches, whatever it is. There's a movement to take it out. You look at, hey, folks, the new Bible versions take the blood out in many places. Listen, this old King James Bible, it's got all the blood in it.
Amen.
Listen, folks, the blood is offensive to this world. And it's certainly offensive to Satan, to his demons. I want to talk about that a little bit here today. But number three, we see the protection of the blood. God told Moses, in Exodus chapter 12, we're speaking of the first Passover. God told Moses that all the firstborn in the land of Egypt would be killed by the death angel, starting at Pharaoh's house, right down to the peasants, right down to the poor people, right down to the livestock, their pets even, the firstborn, would be put to death. And God told Moses, he said, listen, I want you to take your people, and I want you, they were over in the land of Goshen there, and God told Moses, listen, I want you to kill a lamb. I want you to take that blood and put it on the two sides of the posts of the door and also put it on the lintel. And God Almighty says, when I come through the land of Egypt to kill the firstborn and I come to your house, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'm talking about the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. How does that apply to us today? What can we go home with? What can we understand about that today? The blood of Jesus Christ today protects us from evil. It protects our minds, especially. Is the blood of Jesus Christ upon the doorpost of your mind this morning? The blood of Christ denotes ownership. God bought us with His blood, right? Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are what? Bought. We're bought with a price if you're saved today. We're bought with a price. This mind, these hands, everything here belongs to God. Now the problem is, I don't always use it for the Lord. It's called sin. But He bought me. He owns me. This is private property. And if you're saved today, dear friend, you're private property. Posted. You hearing it? Are you really posted? Or are there things going on God's property that shouldn't be going on God's property? How about it? The blood denotes ownership. Man, I want to say about our minds, when thoughts of bitterness, of anger, revenge, perversion, lust, unbelief, whatever it is that you're dealing with. And folks, we're people. We deal with things. Who this preacher behind his pulpit? Boy, I deal with things. I need blood. I need to understand it. I need to understand its significance in the spiritual realm. Do you get what I'm saying? We need to understand. We need to know theology. We don't like that word. It sounds too big. No, it's not. Every farmer from here to California ought to know theology, amen?
Amen.
And God puts it in such a way we can understand it. And all the big liberals in their big colleges spouting off their big words and everything else, you know what? They don't know what the farmer knows about this book, a man that prays and understands this book and understands the Word of God. They don't know what he knows. They don't have the heart that he has, you see. This book was written to the common man.
Amen.
And there's protection in the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the Christian can do when we're struggling with our minds? Somebody ever rip you off real bad and you're just so mad you could spit? Bitterness, hatred going through your heart? I know all about it. I need to claim the blood of Jesus Christ over my mind. God, you own this mind and it's being used right now for something that's not of you. And I mean verbally. Verbally. Saying, no, this mind will not be used for that. And if you're in a crowd and you can't say that verbally, then you think it out loud. All right? I think you know what I'm talking about. And so We need to claim the blood of Christ and denounce those evil thoughts. I will not think about this. And I will, by faith, depend upon the fact that God owns my mind and Satan nor his thoughts have place in here. It's a battle, folks. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know what that verse is teaching? There's a hierarchy of demons. Listen, I'm about science. Science is knowledge, okay? It is. But in the psychology books, they're not talking to you about what demons can do to the mind and the heart. No, they're not. The psychiatrists, the psychologists, all those things. No, they've got a pill for everything, and they're going to make a plenty on that pill, too. You see. No, there's things going on that we cannot see, and those people do not understand. And it is right here in the New Testament. Do you understand that this morning? There's answers, and God has them. Not the mind of man. Heard it said that the mind of man is just one. Well, I got all this learning. Yeah, it's just one fallen head instructing another. You see, we need the book. We need God's mind. Amen. You see, is the blood of Christ upon the doorposts of your mind. Colossians 1 and verse 20, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." Is there peace in your heart tonight? Or should I say this morning, is there peace in your heart when you go to sleep at night? What are you dealing with? Meditate on the significance of Jesus Christ's blood. That's what he purchased us. That was the money, per se, that he bought us with, was his blood. This wrestling is mental, it's emotional, it's spiritual. Because we're all, yes, we're emotional beings. Yes, we're spiritual beings. All right? We mentally can think, whatever. We're not robots. And God's made provision for those. So number one, we saw the provision of the blood. Number two, the purpose. Number three, the protection of the blood. Number four, I want us to see the purifying of the blood. I get awful mixed up here. The purifying of the blood. Hebrews chapter 9. Go there if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. I'm going to start in verse 11 to get the context here. It says, "But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," in other words, it wasn't the tabernacle that Moses made, or anything on this earth, "that is to say, not of this building," verse 12, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The Old Testament sacrificial system sacrificed animals. The Bible says that sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. You know what sanctify means? It means set apart. They would sprinkle the blood of these animals, and when they would perform these sacrifices, that person would be clean for their ceremony, okay? Or for what the rituals and the things that were done in and around the temple. It had to do with their bodies. Oh, they're clean now. They were declared clean, and they could then participate in these temple rituals. But it was just their fleshly bodies. Now, here's what I want to bring up. If these barnyard animals could make their bodies acceptable to participate in these things, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our consciences, you getting it, our minds? Purge our consciences, our minds. You know, maybe there's somebody here, you're dealing with sin today. You're dealing with things in your life that you know should not be there. You know what? There's only one thing that'll cleanse your conscience. It's precious blood. It is the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. And that involves repentance, turning from that. I'm done with this. That doesn't mean you won't go back sometime. Then you got to repent again. You got to get away from that thing. Listen, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When a man says, yep, I got saved, but he's still out there living like all the rest of the world, I got to wonder about that. How about you?
Amen.
No, sir. There's a change. There's a change. Doesn't mean you won't fall. Just means that now you belong to him. You see. And I ask you, do you know that you know that you know as you belong to Jesus Christ? I beg you to know for sure. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, you know, there's 1,000 roads into hell, but there's not one coming out. Hell is a place of regret. I remember September 11th. Remember when those trade towers went down? September 11th, 2001. And I remember I worked there at Penn State University, and there was a plane that went down in the Pentagon, and there was a plane also that went down in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. Penn State gets a call. They need some tree climbers to go down to Shanksville, Pennsylvania to see what happened in this. And because there were these plane, this plane went down, it plummeted 30 feet into the ground, and all this debris was from these airplanes, or this airplane was cast back into this canopy of hemlocks. Like Japanese throwing stars, things stuck right in the tree. You see. They were looking for passports, any kind of evidence they could get on these terrorists, and they were looking for the black box. They didn't know where the thing was. So, whatever reason, myself and another guy went down there to Shanksville, and I remember going back. I got there around 6, 7, 8. I don't know what it was that evening. It's just getting dark. Head of the FBI comes up and he says, "Okay, boys, I want to show you what you're in for tomorrow." And he took us back this little turkey path back through the woods. And he says, "Here now." He says, "You see these? We could just see it in the moonlight. We could see these canopy of these trees up and through the stars there. What was going on?" He says, "We got plane parts all over these. We need you to get up there, get them out, whole 9 yards." But one thing, as I went back that path, I smelled something. I'd smell it as sure as I'm standing here this day. Something was funny. Went back to the hotel. Next day we come out. That same path went out through there. I found out what I smelled. It's called HR, human remains. Burnt flesh is what I smelled from that wreck. I saw $150 bills laying on the ground. I saw all kinds of identification and wallets, and we found watches, part of a foot. Things hanging in the trees that I couldn't identify, but I know that it wasn't, I don't know what that was. I think I do know what it was. Hanging there, all over the place. I said to that guy from the Chicago FBI, I said, "Sir," I said, "no, I'm just from Spring Mills," and I said, "and I don't know too much," I said, "but I don't know if I can handle this," and I start weeping. The man looked at me and he says, "Son," he says, "my job is to go all over the world to go to aircraft wrecks just like this." And he starts, tears start pouring down this grown man's face. And he looks at me and he says, "and I can't handle it any better than you." I said to that man, I just had been saved not too long before this had happened. And I said to that man, I said, "Sir," I said, "I don't know what hell is, what hell is like." I said, and I know this isn't even close to how horrible hell is. But I couldn't imagine how bad that place hell is if this wasn't it. Hell is a place of regrets. Hell is a place of wrong choices. And there is a preacher in hell. And do you know what his name is? Conscience. There's a conscience. Listen, we'll always be conscious of ourselves. The rich man was in hell. He was conscious of what was going on. And he sets up his pulpit and he preaches for 100 years about all the times you could have trusted Jesus Christ, but you said, "No, I'm not going to do it. What will others think?" He preaches for another 2,000 years, another 3,000 years. I ask you this morning, where will you be 10,000 years from right this very second? Oh, dear friend, you'll be somewhere. Do you need to trust Jesus Christ and His shed blood this morning?
Amen.
He'll save you from that awful place. He'll save you from your sin. How about it? Dear friends, this is what America needs. We need to get real. All these lies were given. No. The purifying of the blood. Purifying of the blood. How about it this morning? Do you know him? But number five, last point this morning. I want you to see the power of the blood. The power of the blood. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. In context, that verse is speaking there of the tribulation saints. It's speaking of those that are in the tribulation, that is after the rapture of the church. And it's talking about the tribulation saints. And the Bible says in Revelation 12 and verse 11, and they, that's the saints, overcame him, that is Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ overcomes the power of Satan and of demons and of darkness. Satan and his demons despise, absolutely despise the blood of Christ. Why? Because it proves that God became flesh and was a man, and he died on the cross to save us from our sin. That's why. The incarnate Christ, it proves him. And we need to protect ourselves, folks. Amen. We need discernment in these days. Listen, let me say, so, brothers and sisters in Christ, let me plead with you just for a few minutes, yet this morning. Do you allow entertainment in your home that gives place to Satan? What about the things you look at on the internet? What about the things you follow after? You know, folks, I think of Halloween and how we dress the kids up in these costumes and they go out and the whole nine yards, bobbing for apples. All this. You know, there's a history behind all that. The ancient Druids were priests. They were pagan priests. And they would go and steal people's children for human sacrifice. Did you know that? That's a fact. I went to Penns Valley High School. They never told me that. Do you ever hear that? No, you won't hear that because there's a world agenda. It's called globalism. They don't want you to know that. And the Masonic Lodge, the Shriners, lots of lies out there. Yes, do they do good things for children? Yes, and I praise God for the children that have been helped by them, but I want to tell you, it's a cover-up for something deep and dark. And that's a fact. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The word reprove means tell their faults. Tell what's wrong with them. I think of occult practices, fortune telling, healing magic, black magic, psychic powers, spells, Ouija boards, the Masonic Lodge symbols and different things that carry a presence from these pagan deities of the past, which really is just a habitation for demons and devils, that do exist. Unclean spirits. Symbols carry presence of those things. I think of drugs, tarot cards, witchcraft. I think of Harry Potter. I think of Twilight. I think of Pokemon. I think of these different things that are brought about that are wicked. And we look at them and go, that's not so bad. Oh, dear friends. We need to protect ourselves. We need to protect our families. Men, I'm going to appeal to you right now. Every man that is the head of the home in this building, protect your family. Amen. Have some discernment. And ladies, I'm going to beg of you. Yes, you are the weak. You are the weaker vessel, the Bible tells us. You are not. You are the. You work together. Don't you get me wrong in a marriage. You work together. But the man is the head of the home. Let him lead. Take into consideration what he's saying. from when, these things that I just mentioned give place to the devil. Nightmares result from these things. Depression, oppression. Demonization. The list just gets worse. You think of all the school shootings today. What's wrong with the world?
They say, well, it's something psychological.
No, the times are getting dark because the devil doesn't have much time. And boy, he's possessing people.
Right.
Yeah. That's what's going on. Mm-hmm. They say we're a bunch of crazies in here. The crazy's out there.
Amen. Amen.
Do you know that you know that you know that you belong to Christ? If God's convinced you or convicted you of something today about what I've just mentioned, these involvement of maybe, and maybe it's something like something else, you must, there's an answer from the scripture. How do I get out of this thing? How do I get clean from it that I cannot be controlled or manipulated or influenced by Satan in these ways? Number one, you must repent. You say, Lord, you're right about this. I'm wrong. You must denounce that area of darkness and your involvement in it as sin. I've done this. I shouldn't have done it. It's sin. And on the authority of the Word of God. By the way, if you're saved, this is a contract God has with you. It's authoritative. And it's authoritative whether you belong to God or not. This here, this is the authority.
Amen.
Not the White House.
That's right.
Not the Congress.
Yep.
You see. The Supreme Court. They're not supreme.
That's right.
You see. No, sir. We must, on the authority of the Word of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we must renounce these things and denounce them and call them what they are and allow the Spirit of the living God to take control and ask Him to do so. Spirit of God, take control of my life, my heart, my mind. We're talking things, spiritual things here this morning, folks. The blood of Jesus Christ overcomes evil, period. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb that is without blemish, without spot. Acts 20, verse 28. God says that God bought the church with His own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ denotes ownership. There's two kingdoms. People say, oh, there's all kinds of races of people in the world today. No, there's just two. Saved and unsaved. Did you know that? That's what's in God's eyes. Saved, those that belong to Christ, and those who do not. You see, do you know that you belong to Him? Are you owned by Him? I close this illustration this morning. I've been told by reliable sources that during an occult ritual where the sacrifice is given, and when the blood of that sacrifice, of animal or whatever is being sacrificed, flows, the demonic, satanic presence can be felt, if you will. That raw darkness can be felt in that place. It's a climax of that thing. And I say all that to say this this morning. Come back with me 2,000 years to a hill called Calvary. As the precious red royal blood of the Son of God flows and God's sacrifice of God's Lamb, if an occult ritual is conducive to some sort of demonic activity, how much more the sacrifice of God's Son, how it devastated Satan's kingdom of darkness. It rocked the spiritual world. You get that? Satan cannot compete with the blood of Christ. He's a defeated foe. He's overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Here it is. Jesus nailed it to His cross. That whole law, we're not subject to it. Satan is needed. We're not subject to them. He nailed it to His cross. Having spoiled, that means render useless. That's what spoil means. Spoil the little child, you render him useless. Having spoiled principalities, that's the devil and darkness, principalities and powers, He, that's Jesus Christ, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And I want to give you this last picture here, what I'm talking about. when the resurrection took place that day in the spiritual world, just as when Adolf Hitler and the Germans were defeated and they marched them through Europe in the parades, right out in front of everybody, right here, we got him prisoner, folks. That's what Jesus Christ did to Satan and his angels. The victory is in him. And it still is today. There is victory in Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood. Let's stand for prayer. Just for a minute, just bow your head. Just allow God to speak to your heart. And I'm going to ask this question between you and God this morning. Number one, do you know that you know? Do you belong to Christ? Dear friend, if you don't, please, I'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know that you know you belong to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it's as simple as asking Him and giving Him your life and saying, no, now I'm going to live for you. Enough of this. Enough of what I want, enough of my ambitions. Lord, I'm going to give it over to you and give you your life. Whosoever, the Bible says, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved this morning? Where will you be 10,000 years from today? Christian, has God showed you anything in your life? What is it? Let Him have His way. Repent, denounce. If I can help anybody with anything, not like I have all the answers, not even pretending to, but if I can help you in any way, dear friend, I'm here, I love you, and I want to help any way I can. If you want to talk to me after the service or any time, even this week, I don't care. I'm available. What's God speaking to you about? Just a minute. I'm going to pray. We're going to open our eyes, and we're going to sing one stanza of Amazing Grace, and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. And God, we are in dire need of you. I thank you for the overwhelming proof and truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the blood. I thank you how you have given us answers as we come and we spend time at your feet in prayer, in your word. Oh, Father, would you work in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at